Inside here, my dreams are kept alive. Inside here, my hopes are stored. Inside of here, everything I hold dear is safe. Inside of here, I feel secure.
Spent the last several weeks talking about what it means to find real legitimate security when it comes to financial things. But in reality, when we are honest with ourselves, the security that we're looking for is not found in financial things. And when we don't feel financially secure, when we don't feel like we've got it under control, it tends to bleed into every area of our life. In fact, what's interesting is that when you look at statistics, the number one cause for divorces is financial. Financial fights, financial arguments, financial struggles, financial stresses, all these things that all relate back to that. In fact, quite frankly, if we're really honest with ourselves, oftentimes, the things that cause the highest level of anxiety internally in us are financial worries, things that we get stressed out about. In fact, how many of you that have children are stressed out about the potential college bill that could be coming if your kid is smart enough to make it into college? Some of the parents are like, put their hand up, like, oh, well, in case that, I'll put the hand up. No. But, right, you know. You're worried about your car payment. You're worried about your credit card payment. You're worried about your house payment. You're worried about all of these different things that come. And it creates such stress, such anxiety, such worry, such fear that sometimes when you go and get the mail and you see that letter that says important account information, and then I love it, they put on there, open whenever you feel like it, right? That's what this is? That's how we interpret it. We're like, well, listen, I can open this or I can set this aside and pretend it's not there until I get the text alert on my phone that says, hey, did you get the letter that we sent you that tells you that you're overdrawn, that you have late fees, that you have overdraft fees? I remember the very first time that I ever bounced a check. Trace and I had only been married for probably less than a year because we were still in Pennsylvania at that point in time, living in an apartment that was a part of a former coal baron's house there in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And no, there is no, you know, paper company there, the office. Those of you that like that, that's not. But it is pretty depressed. And in fact, right across the street from us was a 7-Eleven where multiple robberies had happened. In the alley behind our house, there was a murder just before we left. So, That was where we lived. And I remember because it was just an accounting error that I made, you know, in the checkbook, and I got it back. And to this day, I don't know that there has been a bigger moment where I felt like such a failure. And here's the problem. So many of us, when we look at the statistics as a nation, so many of us struggle financially. And it's not because we don't make enough money. We are per capita the wealthiest nation on the planet. We make more money. We have more money coming into our households than we have by far any other nation on the planet. So it's not that we don't have enough. And when we look at it, we actually kind of dig in the statistics and we find out that the average person has somewhere between $7,000 and $15,000 of credit card debt at like 30% interest. But hey, you're making the monthly payment, so at least usually, unless you make a late payment. And then it's like, you know, here's a charge for $10,000 because you missed your payment, right? And we wonder why we get divorced. We wonder why we struggle through these things. We wonder why we stress out every time we see Chase pop up on our phone. Or, well, not Fifth Third, but anytime any of our banks kind of send us anything, it's because We are living so stressed out because of the financial situation that we have made the choices that we get into. Because if we're really honest, very, very rarely, if ever, are the financial situations that we get into things that we could not have avoided. And we talked about it a little bit last week, just briefly. I mentioned that often we love to blame other people for the problems and the choices that we make and the circumstances and the responses and the consequences that we live in, and we pretend it's somebody else's fault. But when we're really honest in a dark, quiet room all by ourselves, we realize it's the choices that we made that got us to where we are. One of the things, the big idea for this series, and usually we have a big idea each week, but man, I just wanted to kind of lay it out in the series for you, was this, and that is that God's plan for your financial security is that you'll become satisfied. We talked about that. The satisfaction does not come in your bank account. It cannot be connected to your bank account. It can only be connected to Christ. Satisfied, surrendered. We talked about that listen, you've got to realize that God has given it to us all, and so therefore we have to be willing to give back to Him in the way that He has called us to. Stable, we're going to talk about that today. And when I talk about the word stable, I shared it with you last week. I use it kind of in the context of the opposite of that, which is unstable. And I think if we were honest, and if based upon the statistics that are constantly growing, they're not decreasing, by the way, it's constantly getting worse out there financially and how we handle our finances. The reality is the vast majority of us would say that we are unstable or instable in our finances. And when we're unstable or instable in our finances, that actually bleeds into every area of our life, and it makes our relationships unstable. It makes our emotions unstable because we react when we see things happen financially, and we can go into a deep depression or have such anxiety because of the fear that we can't pay our bills or that the next phone call is going to be the phone call. I didn't mean to tell you what the phone call is. You know. And so we have this incredible fear. And then finally, steward of the resources that God's given you. We talked about steward several weeks ago and the fact that since God has given it all, He is the one that says He wants us to manage it for His honor and for His glory. Now, as we get into today, I really want to lay out what I'm talking about with this whole idea of being stable financially. Because the truth is this, when we handle our finances in a way that honors God, there's a stability within the finances itself that takes place. But more than that, because of the stability of the finances, it removes a lot of that anxiety and the fear and the worry. And so because of that, it creates, it bleeds, there's a trickle-down effect, if you will, that allows the truth of the Word of God and how we handle things in a way that honors God, because God has said an awful lot about how we're supposed to handle our money. In fact, it's very interesting, and I've said this before, if you've never heard it before, just kind of let it sink in. If you've heard it before, just allow it to kind of remind you. When we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four, they're called the Gospels, or the truth of the Word of God that talks about the life of Jesus Christ, the incarnate being Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man at the same time. And the Bible says that He came to show us what God was like. And what's interesting is that when you take what Jesus Christ talked about, He talked more about finance, financial things, money, money matters, possessions, than He did about heaven and hell combined. That's an amazing thought. And the reason is because God knows. He created us. He sees our flaws. He sees our fears. He sees our worries. And He knows that the number one or one of the biggest things in our life is that fear of financial insecurity or instability. And so He talks about it. We're going to look at some of those things today. But before we get into that, I really want to help you understand why it's so important and what this idea of stability is. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. If you don't, you can look on YouVersion or look on your notes, because we're going to give you part of it. But if you want to kind of get the full context of this, you can read it later in Luke chapter 12. I believe it starts in verse 16. And Jesus tells a story. I shared with you a couple weeks ago, parable is simply Jesus telling a story. It's got a really profound meaning that he's trying to teach this truth. And in Luke chapter 12, he tells this really intriguing and powerful story. And he begins this, he says, there was a wealthy, wealthy man. And he was a rich farmer. And he had all sorts of lands. And he planted crops. And these crops, when they came in, it was a bumper crop. I mean, he had more corn and wheat and soybean and whatever else they did back then than he could possibly store. I mean, he couldn't even handle all that he received. And his response was, I'm going to tear down the barns that I currently have. I'm going to build new barns so that I can store everything that I have. And then he said this, that way I can take my ease. I can relax. I can rest. I can feel comfortable because my financial security is secure. It is stable. It is there. I won't have to work another day of my life. And he went to bed. And the Bible says that God, if you don't believe God's got a sense of humor, just listen to this. God says to him, you're going to die tonight. Woohoo! Then who's going to get everything you've got? And you go, well, that's kind of a crappy story. That's not very fun at all. What's the point? The point is that the man totally missed the big picture reason of life. And so even though the world would have looked at him and said he was stable, he was financially secure, because he missed the big picture, he lost out on everything. And Jesus explains it in Luke chapter 12, verses 21 through 26. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, and here's the key, but is not rich toward God. He says, listen, you can be financially fit. You can have the absolute most beautiful portfolio that the world has ever seen. You can be ahead of the markets. You can be getting a 40% raise every year for the last 30 years. You know, I mean, you could just have everything all together. But here's the thing. It is incredibly short-sighted and short-lived, because when you die, it's all gone. And this life is very short in comparison to eternity. And so if you expend all of your energy in this life trying to get rich and wealthy and secure in all of these things, and you forget about the most important part, which is the connection with God, then you know what? You've totally missed out on everything. And you have nothing to take with you. He continues, verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat. How many of you are already thinking about where you're going for lunch today? Think about that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have gotten into a disagreement with your spouse about where you're going to go out to eat? I can tell by the, but it wasn't my fault. That's what starts. Okay. Or about your body. What you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And he says this, consider the ravens. Okay, the crows, if you will. They do not sow or reap. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They have no storeroom. They have no barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Well, to God, a whole lot more valuable than birds. I guarantee you that. And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I love it in one of the other Gospels, he also adds, and who of you can add a single cubit or a single inch to your height? I like to think of it this way. Who of you can add a single hair to your head? Right? Simple things that are simple and things that we don't even think about, but by worrying or by trying, we can't do it. And it doesn't matter. Hair regrowth for men, you know, it's short-lived. It goes away. Just shave it and go on. All right. Verse 26, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? He says, listen, guys, you got to get it. It's not about having all of this stuff. And you will never feel financially stable simply because you have what you consider as enough. Because the moment that you think you've got enough, you will always want more. The moment that you think you've got it all figured out, that may be the very moment that you die. And you go from this life to the next, and you've expended all this energy, all this time, all this effort, trying to achieve something that you think will give you what you want, when in reality, when you get it, you realize it's not what you needed in the first place. And so he said, this is what it's going to be like for every man, every woman, every child who goes through life and is wealthy in things of this world, but is absolutely destitute poor in the things of God. But here is the cool part, and I'm just going to lay it out for you this morning. When you are rich in the things of God, not only does it give you stability, but it gives you the ability to have enjoyment with all the things that God gives you. Look at this. Here's the big idea for today. An undivided heart. An undivided heart. In other words, one that's totally focused on pursuing God more than anything else and saying, you know what, I could care less about all of these things. Yes, those are important, but they are not the most important thing. It's a matter of priorities. What is your singular passion and focus? And Jesus says, listen, if you want to have stability of heart and mind and soul, if you want to have stability of finances, then what you need to do is you need to pursue me, period. And so an undivided heart, following God's unwavering principles, and that's what we're going to give you this morning. Following God's unwavering principles leads to a stable mind, will, and emotions. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to get a letter from your bank that says account information open immediately and not have a panic attack right there? Wouldn't it be nice to sit down and pay your bills every single month and not be so wired and stressed out that for the next 2 days you are eating everybody's head? You're just ticked off. You did this and you did that, causing all sorts of stress and turmoil. How does that happen? It happens by first having an undivided heart and saying, God, what I'm going to pursue more than anything else is you. And God, as I pursue you, I'm going to obey you by following the principles of handling finances the way that you've laid it out. And here's, I'm just going to give you these five things, these five principles of money management, that if you follow God with an undivided heart and you follow his principles, you will be able to find that stability. The first one is this, the principle of accounting. The principle of accounting. Now, accounting is just simply a fancy word of saying, you know what you've got. Now, without looking at your cell phone or punching in any numbers in your app, if I asked you, what do you have in your bank account? If I asked you, what is your net worth? If I asked you, how much money comes in each week and how much money goes out each week? Could you actually tell me? Not that I would want to know, but could you actually tell me? Do you actually have a good handle on the resources that God has given you? Because remember, that's an important thing to remember. God's given you these resources. And so God, as the owner of it all, expects us to account for it all. When he says, hey, where did that money go? You better have a really good answer because it's his. And so this principle of accounting is really very, very simple. It's just knowing what you have. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, the wisest, richest man that ever lived, Solomon, says this: "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks." Now, pause for just a second. I know some of you go, "I don't have any flocks, so this doesn't pertain to me." What Solomon was talking to and who he was talking to was a group of people that were all, it was an agrarian culture. Everybody had animals and everybody had farms and fields and all these things. And their wealth or their money or what they had was always measured in how many sheep you got, how many goats you got, how many cattle you got. And so it was always that. And it would be absolutely ridiculous. In fact, my dad's side of the family were all farmers. And if you ask my uncle or my cousin Stan, both of them who ran a very large dairy farm, if I asked them at any point in time, how many cattle do you have? Do you know they could tell me instantly? Do you know why? Because that is their resource. And they wanted to make sure it was okay. And they spent thousands, tens of thousands of dollars on vets, not on a dog or a cat that was a house pet. Listen, now, I'm going to let that go. Okay, but... because these things provided income. It was their income. They could literally tell you, hey, the moment that this cow starts giving milk, I can tell you how long it will give milk, how much milk it will give, and we can, I mean, it was down to the moment. How many of us are even close to that detail with the amount of finances that God gives us? He says, listen, know the condition of your flocks. Know, be careful, give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. In other words, listen, it goes away. If you don't pay close attention to what you have, what's coming in, and you don't know what's coming in and what source is coming from and all of those things, if you don't know that, guess what? It will disappear faster than you even know. That's like, you know, you put cash in your pocket and 2 or 3 days later you go to reach for it and it's gone. You go, where did it go? And you start to think back, you're like, oh, there was that chai double frappe latte thing that was $7, and then there was the McDonald's stop, but it was cheap because I got the dollar menu, but I got 12 things. And then, right? And you go, where did it go? That's where it went. And you have to account, know where everything is. The second one is the principle of planning. The principle of planning. I'm about ready to just give you a dirty word. A dirty word is budget. That's what this is. It's budget. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you actually have a budget that your home runs on? Don't raise your hand. Don't be like, we do. I'm the spreadsheet person. Don't do that. But just think about it. Do you actually, now here's the second question. Do you actually follow that budget? We've got a budget. It's in the drawer somewhere. We made it up years ago. We went through Financial Peace University because we had to. But we haven't followed it. I mean, do you have a budget? A budget is simply a detailed, written down thing. This is how you're going to spend your money. And if it's not written down, you don't spend your money. That's just the way that it is. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 20. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. You go, I hate making a budget. It takes so much time. Get ready to lose money. Dave Ramsey calls those stupid taxes, right? Things that you are unwilling to do to actually handle your money in a way that honors God. Yeah, it's too hard. You know what? Do it. Then verse 20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. They don't pay any attention to where it's going or what's going on. They just consume. And we are a nation of consumers. We love to consume. In fact, we often determine or categorize our wealth based upon how much we can consume. When God says, that's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to account for what you have, budget, tell your money where it's going to go, and then number three, the principle of saving. Saving. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 and verse 22. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. Puts it this way. Get rich quick schemes make you poor. Do not, and this is just me and you talking, okay? Do not get involved in get rich quick schemes. Here's the reason why. There will be a handful of people who get rich quick, and it won't be you. You'll get poor real fast, and they'll make you feel good about yourself, and they'll tell you how great you are, and they'll tell you how wonderful you are, and all the while, they're getting more and more and more and more, and you're getting less and less and less and less. That's not how God intended for us to be able to take what we have and use it for his honor and glory. Instead, he says, put a little aside each month and allow it to grow. Look at this. The next verse is Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. In other words, a good man is not just thinking about his lifetime. He's thinking about his children's and his children's children's lifetime. This is when we talk about a legacy. This is what we talk about with looking at what the results or the consequences of the decisions that we make today might have. And you know what? Sometimes an inheritance isn't necessarily tangible financial things. Sometimes it's, you know what? This is how Dad handled this financial situation. This is how Dad handled this. Therefore, I'm going to handle it this way. And let me tell you something. If you don't think your kids are watching how you handle your finances, you need to start paying attention because they're watching you close. And if you're constantly going and you're trying to use your credit card and it's always getting declined, they're hearing that. They see that as normal. So guess what they're going to do in their life? See, it's not just the financial side of it. It's not just those things. It is actually how you handle it that could be the inheritance that you pass on to your children. He continues, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. I'll give you this little thing, and there are all sorts of ways to do it. Some people say 70-30, and they break it up. The easiest way, the simplest way, when you talk about budgeting, you talk about how to plan, you talk about all these things and saving, is I always say it this way, the 80-20 principle. It's very simple. The Bible says that we are to tithe a tenth, so one-tenth of what we make goes to God. Then one-tenth goes to savings. We put that aside, we put it in some type of, you know, investment account, whatever the case, however you want to do that. One-tenth goes to savings, and then you live on the 80% that's left. You go, there is no way I could live on the 80%. With your current standard of living, you are correct. But if I were to ask you how many of you got a raise over the last year, but are still living paycheck to paycheck, I have a significant hint, idea, guess that our percentage would be very high. You see, what actually happens is when our income goes up, so does our consumerism. When we get more, we spend more. In reality, if we intentionally, on purpose, begin to say, no, that 20, that top 20%, 10 goes to God, 10 goes to savings, then the rest is what we live on, you have to make some serious changes. And you go, well, that's not any fun. You're right, it's not fun right now. But when you're 65 and you don't have to depend on Social Security to make it through every day, then it's real fun. Then you can kind of look at your friends and go, I guess you should have saved 10% like me. Okay, so don't do that. God says that's bragging and it's wrong. Okay. Principle of accounting, principle of planning, principle of saving, four, principle of generosity. Principle of generosity. When, not if, when God blesses you because you handle your finances in a way that honors him, you pursue him first. When God blesses you, our response is to turn around and be a blessing to others. You've probably heard me say it before. As God has blessed you, be a blessing to others. If you want to really do it in a really stupid way and say it that way, pay it forward. As God blesses you, our response, the generous response, is to find someone else that we can bless. And we can actually be a blessing in somebody else's life. And God uses us to be a blessing to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul is writing to his son of the faith, Timothy, and he says this: teach those who are rich in this world, in other words, teach those who have an abundance. They have more than what they currently need to live on. They have been blessed beyond their need. In this world, not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God. There it is again. Who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Circle that, underline it. We're going to come back to that at the next point. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need and always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You go, well, I'm not rich, so I'm good. You may not be rich, but you probably do have more income than you need. But because you're not handling it in a way that honors God, you don't think you do. And so as you work through these first few things and you begin to handle it in a way that honors God and you begin to realize that God has blessed you tremendously, and then you begin to see the people around you who may have a need, and maybe it's not financial, maybe it's just time. Maybe it's to sit down and talk with them and encourage them. However God has blessed you and given you, you should find ways to bless others as well. The principle of generosity. And the last one, and you may have never heard this in church before, but it's the principle of enjoyment. It's the principle of enjoyment. Do you know that God wants you to enjoy this life? I know. I thought God was the mean guy upstairs stomping on us whenever we got out of line. I thought Christianity was about being sour-faced and dour-faced. No, in reality, remember what he said in 1 Timothy? He said, listen, God who gives us everything we need richly for our enjoyment. Those of you that have children, and you give your child a gift at Christmas time or for their birthday, you ever sat and watched them play with it? And sometimes you give them this great gift and they play with the box. You know, I mean, that's, I'm going to start a business just selling boxes for presents. I think they'd be great. But you sit there and you watch them and it just fills your heart with joy to watch your kid enjoy what you've given them. God is our heavenly Father. He gives us stuff. He gives us things. He gives us relationships. He gives us blessings so that we can enjoy them. And as we enjoy them, that also gives joy to Him. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26. This again is the writer Solomon, who tried everything to try to find some type of enjoyment in life. And even though his writing here is somewhat negative, he pens a profound truth for us. He says, so I decided there is nothing better. Notice he goes, I tried this, that didn't work. I tried this, that didn't work. I tried this, that didn't work. And he says, so there's nothing better than to enjoy food. And a lot of us are like, yeah. Those of us that have Baptist or Pentecostal backgrounds, we got really excited about that right there because we like food, fellowship, and drink, and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of who? God. God actually gave us these things so that we could enjoy them. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? Now that right there could potentially be a line that changes your life. Here's the truth. You could have everything you ever wanted, but if you don't have Christ, you will never find the enjoyment or the fulfillment in that thing. However, if you have Christ, whatever you have, you will find fulfillment and joy in. If you truly want to have stability of heart, mind, will, emotions, relationships, all of those things, it all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wraps it up this way. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. You see, somewhere along the line, we got this crazy idea that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. That's not true. What God does want is he wants us to enjoy life within the safety of the parameters that he set up. Because he knows when we go outside of those, it leads to destruction and pain and worry and fear and anxiety and all of the things that he does not want for his children. Think of it this way, folks. When you looked at your child and they were reaching up to the stove that was hot, and you said no, but they continued to reach, and then you had to reach out and smack them on the hand, right? Did you do it because you were angry with them or because you wanted to protect them? Did you tell them no because you wanted to keep them from the grand experience of burning their hand? No, you wanted to protect them. And that is exactly what God's principles for money management are there for, to protect you from the anxiety, fear, the struggles, the worries that he never intended for you to have. But what he does intend for you to have is enjoyment in the life that he's given you. But it starts with connecting with God above all else. Father God, we thank you so much. We are overwhelmed by your love. We are overwhelmed by your generosity to us. And God, we know that we look at things in this world and we assume certain things, and so often our assumptions are wrong. So often we look at things and attempt to come up with a solution on our own that makes sense to us. But yet, God, if we would just simply follow you, if we would give you an undivided, focused heart saying, I want you more than all else, and then God follow that up with actually handling the finances that you've given us in a way that you have said to do it, that we can find a joy in life, we can find a peace in our financial situation, we can find stability, and we can find security in you. And Father, we thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.